Our second reading this evening is from John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through to verse 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you, that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray as we come to consider the first four verses of this chapter. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word to us, especially because your word always points us to the person and work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that perhaps the goal of our salvation is that we have fellowship with you, with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we're hearing about this in the preaching this morning. And we pray now that you would bless us with an understanding of your word. Encourage us in our walk with the Lord Jesus. Help us to know and to understand him and his message to us, as it has been given to us through the working of your Holy Spirit in helping John to write this letter to us, as much as he wrote it to the early church. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The early Christian church faced many difficulties, particularly from false teachers. Even today, false teachers plague the Christian church. And John helps us to recognize the foundations of genuine faith. John encourages us to enjoy a right relationship with God. Why? Because false teaching destroys our relationship with God. In verse 3, John notes that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And he concludes his letter in chapter 5, verse 20, writing, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." So John really writes this letter to test our understanding of the basis of that right relationship with God. As the Shorter Catechism asks in question 1, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, man's chief end is to worship God and to glorify him forever. And it's the problem that John faces is that false teaching destroys fellowship. It destroys our relationship with God. False teaching destroys our relationship with each other. It destroys Christian joy. And so errors must be addressed, and correct doctrine must be taught. Well, what kinds of errors plagued the early church? Well, and I might add, plagued the church in many places today. Well, false teachers did not confess that Jesus had come in the flesh. They denied that he was the Son of God, both fully God and fully man. They claimed that they could be sinless, and even claimed that they had not indeed they had not sinned. They claimed to know God and to have fellowship with him, but they were unwilling to obey his commands. They actually walked in darkness. Well, you might think that false teaching is in the church has died out, but I have to assure you that it's alive, particularly seen in the cults. For these cults often give false representations. A definition of a cult almost is that they do give a false representation of Christianity. And yet they can sound like Christians. They can use Christian language, but they're false in their teaching. And we need to know, how can we know what is true and what is false? And John will help us with that in this letter. People who are weak in faith, or perhaps even new to the Christian faith, are far too easily led astray by the cults. And so John's first letter is really important for us. For we too, we need to know truth from error and distinguish it. We need to know, what is it that a Christian truly believes? And when we are sound in our understanding, then we can identify false teaching. Now, some years ago, a great Australian man died. He had helped many underprivileged people. I must add that he was not in a cult, so don't put the two together. He was not in a cult. But by at one time, he'd even attended a Bible college. But by his own admission, he turned away from faith in God. He was interviewed near the end of his life, and he was asked at that time about God and heaven. And he replied that if there was indeed a heaven, he would need some negotiating to get in there. Now, one commentator remarked about this. He said, if there is a God in heaven, then surely this man would be there. Comforting, sentimental words. Sadly, they're not true. Are they true? No. Are those words the united testimony of Christ's disciples, of Christ's apostles? Was that commentator correct concerning the way to heaven? Does a right standing before God come through good works or being a nice person? Is eternal life negotiable? Can we strike a bargain with God? Is heaven negotiable? No, no, no. Only in Christ, only united to Christ by faith, can we have any assurance of fellowship with God. The apostles testify that only united to Christ by faith can we receive eternal life. And in these first four verses of 1 John, we learn three things about eternal life. I better warn you, there's 3 points, but there's a couple of sub-points that some of the later ones. Firstly, that eternal life was revealed in Jesus. First one begins, that which was from the beginning. John doesn't write that of Jesus Christ who was from the beginning. He writes that which was from the beginning. And the words that which are broader in understanding, they're broader than the word who. For the gospel includes Jesus' person and his life. It considers his birth, his mission, his suffering, his death and resurrection, his return to heaven, his ascension into heaven, and his return to the earth. The gospel then is the person and the message of Jesus. The gospel centres on God's Son. And John testifies that he was heard, seen and touched by all who followed, by those who followed him. And eternal life then has come to us in the person and work of God's Son, Jesus. But what is eternal life? Well, the Lord Jesus himself defined eternal life in John 17, verse 3. And he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So through faith we come to know God and Jesus, his Son. And in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Well, then, must we wait until we die for this eternal life? No. We receive eternal life the very moment we trust in Jesus as our personal Lord and Saviour. And eternal life, which begins now, continues on after death into eternity. It's forever. We are forever eternally secure in the hands of our Lord Jesus, in the hands of Jesus Christ. Well, are you in a right relationship with God? Is your faith solely in God who sent us his Son? Then you have everlasting fellowship with Father, Son, and, I add, with all people who are in Christ. How do we enter into that right relationship with God? I've pretty well covered the answer. It's through faith in Jesus, God's Son. We trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross. So we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Can you negotiate your way into heaven? No way, not a chance. One day I went to my bank to cash a check. The bank refused. The check was marked not negotiable. So too, we cannot negotiate eternal life. Instead, the Lord Jesus bore God's wrath against our sin on the cross. He took our place. He died the death that you and I deserve. And in union with Christ and in Christ alone, eternal life is ours. As the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So John is inviting us into that personal relationship with Jesus. For to know Jesus is to know eternal life. For in Jesus is life itself. Secondly, the apostles testify to eternal life. In the second part of verse 1, John writes of the eternal life which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. These phrases really tumble out of John's pen. Here is sensory eyewitness evidence of him being with the Lord. We can hear, the enthusiasm in John's words. What the disciples witnessed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they faithfully proclaimed to us, to you and to me. And we now can share in the joy that the disciples had on the day of Christ's resurrection. Now, I must admit, I've listened to a few famous preachers in my day, perhaps mostly on TV or on the net, or, yes, here at Canterbury, perhaps not as famous as the ones on television. I've also seen their pictures, but I haven't seen many of them in person. I haven't seen them with my own eyes. I've touched very few with my own hands. But John had done all three with regard to Jesus. His evidence, then, it's important for us. John is assuring us that his testimony, his witness to the Lord Jesus, is true. We can rely on it because he heard, he saw, he touched the Lord. He effectively then gives us really three independent, reassuring witnesses to the Lord. Firstly then, which we have heard. Now, the apostles spent some 3 years with the Lord Jesus, and often they didn't understand what he said. That gives us hope, doesn't it? We don't always understand. But after the resurrection of the Lord, things were different. Remember, Jesus appeared to the disciples, speaking of the kingdom of God for 40 days. And from that time on, the resurrection then became the center point, the focus of the disciples' preaching. And as Christ-centered preachers, then they preached the gospel. That was their good news. Christ's resurrection had changed their lives. In Acts 4, we read about Peter and John, where they were arrested for preaching the resurrection. And threatened by the Jewish council, they said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Secondly, then, he writes, "which we have seen with our eyes." That's the second piece of evidence in the apostles' report. We saw Jesus with our eyes. They heard Jesus and they saw him. And the Lord Jesus had a physical body. John speaks of seeing him then in each of the first three verses of this letter. Why does he do that? Well, think about the disciples coming to the empty tomb on the day of resurrection. It's Peter and John. Peter saw the linen cloth lying there in the tomb, and then John entered. Peter had carefully noticed the position of the grave clothes. But when John entered, he saw and believed. Now, earlier the disciples hadn't understood Jesus when he spoke about his coming death and resurrection. But now they had witnessed him risen from the dead. Yet at the empty tomb, John confesses in the gospel that only perhaps some of his doubts had disappeared. For he writes in John 20, verse 9, "They did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus told his disciples that they'd be his witnesses. And as I've said a moment ago, they would be witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus. And now in 1 John, John can write to us with confidence. He can write words of great assurance. For he now, as he writes this letter, he sees with understanding. He can testify to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He remembers that time when he had not understood Jesus. He wants us to know that his testimony is true. So he writes in chapter 5, verse 11 of this letter, "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." So John testifies to the life, the ministry, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Surely at this time of writing, the Lord's words would have been ringing in his ears. But the Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always. I am with you always." Third sensory witness, he says, "which we have looked upon and touched with our hands." So John has even more evidence. He has now used three of his senses to confirm that he had actually been in the presence of Jesus, the risen Jesus. He'd heard his voice. He had seen him with his own eyes and touched him with his own hands. This is the trustworthy testimony of three witnesses. In his gospel in John chapter 1, verse 14, he writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Commentator John Stott notes, "To have heard was not enough. People heard God's voice in the Old Testament. To have seen was more compelling, but to have touched was the conclusive proof of material reality." And the word "touch" here in 1 John chapter 1 is more than just a momentary contact. The word really describes having to grope or feel after in order to find something. Now, before the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the disciples were like blind men feeling around in the dark. Their spiritual eyes were not fully open, even as the risen Lord came to them. And after his resurrection, Jesus said to them, "See my hands and my feet. And from that time on, the disciples began to see with understanding and imagine the wonder that came over them. Jesus really was and is God with us. And so Thomas confessed when the resurrected Jesus came to him, "My Lord and my God." And when Jesus invited Thomas to put his hands in his side, to feel to see the scars on his hands, to see his wounds, Thomas did not need to do it. We're not told that Thomas did it. He just confessed, "My Lord and my God." Thirdly, then John writes, concerning the word of life. The good news is that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God made man. The disciples heard the Lord, they saw him, they looked upon him and touched him, and without their writings, we could not fully know God. We could not fully know, understand Jesus' ministry and mission. And their testimonies are not true because they're in the Bible. They are in the Bible because they are true. At the end of verse 1, John writes of the word of life which was from the beginning, pointing us to the eternity of Christ. Yet we cannot, in this life, we cannot fully understand what eternity really means. We cannot fully understand the mission of Jesus. It said, by faith, we accept that the Lord Jesus left heaven to become one of us. And united to Christ, by faith, we have life. We have new life. We are a new creation, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. We have it on the authority of the apostles. John sums it up for us in his gospel. At the end of John's gospel, he writes, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Just think a little bit more about these first four verses in 1 John. Can you recognize John's authority to speak to us? Can you grasp the relationships that the apostles had with the Lord? How different it was before from what it was after Christ's resurrection. Can you catch the joy that the apostles experienced in witnessing Jesus risen from the dead? And John wants us to leave here this evening trusting that their testimony to Jesus is reliable. We can trust their message to us. The Lord Jesus is God made man for our salvation. In the incarnation, God became man. God came to dwell amongst us. He came to give us eternal life in Jesus, in his life, in his ministry, in his mission. And the Lord Jesus came to save us from our sins. He gave his life for us. He came to restore us into a right relationship with God. He came to give us eternal life. And the third point, you thought that might have been the fifth or sixth, but the third point is eternal life brings us into Christian fellowship. John repeats in verse 3 what they'd seen and heard, that what they'd seen and heard, they proclaimed to you and to me. This is the highlight, this is the main point of these early verses in John. The apostles proclaim the gospel for the purpose of establishing us in Christian fellowship. And at first, that fellowship would have been with the apostles. Again, why does John warn us against false teaching? Because false teaching destroys Christian fellowship. False teachers caused division among the believers, and in turn, divisions harm the cause of the gospel. And when that happens, outsiders wonder what value is there in believing the gospel? What value is there in believing the gospel if it divides the church? In chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, John explains the false teaching a little more. We won't cover that today. But antichrists, false teachers, antichrists had gone out from among them. If they'd had genuine Christian fellowship with the apostles, they would have continued with them. False teachers were no longer part of the church. And yet, the problem is their false teaching still troubles the church, even as false teaching troubles us today. So is that relevant for us? My word, it is. Many people, some even claiming to be Christians, deny that Jesus is God. Others deny his resurrection. Many deny the biblical authority or that the Bible is inspired by God. So yes, these false teachers still plague the church today. And in order to help us, John will soon, as we read the beginning of them, soon give us the tests of the Christian life. And he does that for two reasons. One, so that we can examine our own testimony, check our own assurance. Two, so that we can establish any teaching that we might hear. Just as an example, some teachers, some unbelievers, false teachers, teach that they've become Christ themselves. We find that especially in the New Age movement. Can we have real Christian fellowship with such people? No, we cannot. There's no basis for any relationship with someone who thinks that they are Christ. By all means, share the gospel with them. Seek to lead them to the Lord Jesus. But any friendship or fellowship that we may have with them is not Christian fellowship. Secondly, here now, we have fellowship with the Father and the Lord Jesus. So he writes, John writes, so that we might enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John's testimony is so that we can enjoy a new and right relationship in fellowship with God. The believers were spiritually strengthened within the fellowship of the apostles. And for us, it's fellowship with other believers. But the ultimate joy comes from fellowship with the Father and his Son. So fellowship then can be understood at two levels. One is our personal relationship, our fellowship with fellow believers. Secondly, our personal relationship with God. The commentator David Jackman writes, "There is no other way into true fellowship with God than by believing the apostolic testimony. You cannot know God without knowing Christ. You cannot know fellowship without receiving the truth." So what destroys Christian fellowship? It's a broken relationship with God. That was first seen in Eden. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God? It's the same thing destroys fellowship today. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how can we overcome sin? Again, it's only by the grace of God. Sin is conquered through union with Christ in the risen and glorified Jesus Christ. For at the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death. He rose from the dead for our salvation. So we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 from verse 11, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him." So salvation then, entering into that new and right relationship with God, is the very basis of Christian fellowship. We cannot be content with anything. We cannot be content with anything that destroys Christian fellowship. We cannot be content with anything that destroys relationship with each other or with God. And we cannot be content to win men and women to Christ and fail to draw them into fellowship with us. John writes then really that this genuine Christian fellowship he writes so that our joy may be complete. John wants us to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. At the same time, it's also a deepening awareness with all of God's people. A oneness, rather, with all of God's people. Could there be anything to compare with this fullness of joy, the fullness of joy of fellowship with God, fellowship with other believers? But then joy only comes through the cross. We must, as the Hebrew writer to the Hebrews says, we must look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Christ's joy is our joy when we're restored into fellowship with God. Do you look to Jesus as the source of your eternal life? Do you believe in his perfect life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection? For with that faith you have received eternal life and all that eternal life entails. And if you don't, what if you don't have full assurance? What if you don't have that assurance of eternal life? Then I urge you to wrestle with God until you receive it. Come to the Lord Jesus with repentance for sin and with faith in him. And then you will know, you will receive that joy of fellowship with God, with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2 of John's letter, John considers what it is that destroys Christian fellowship, but he will not leave us in the dark, for he sets out how it may be restored. But sadly, we must leave that for another day. Today, then, this evening, we've really just considered the apostles' testimony to the Lord. You can truly know the Father through the Son, through Jesus the Son. And our Christian fellowship is unique. In no other faith, in no other system of belief, can you know God as we Christians know him. Some people say that there are Christians who believe in evolution. That's false teaching. Or they teach that science has proved evolution to be true and that any religion, any Christian religion, is an irrational myth. But evolution is not science, it's just a theory. It's a theory full of holes. These false ideas set out to destroy Christian faith and fellowship. Now, the study of creation is a valid study of the origin of life. And furthermore, our faith is a reasonable faith. It's not a myth. It's not irrational, as some would have you believe. So we can faithfully teach and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We can do so with confidence. And the immediate fruit of the gospel is fellowship. The immediate fruit of receiving the gospel is the joy of having fellowship with God. In chapter 5, verse 13, he concludes with his purpose in writing this letter. It is to know eternal life. We have the assurance of life here in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 3. For our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So I hope and pray that you enjoy that fellowship with God. For that fellowship and all that it involves will guide you in this life. It will guide you into a continuing eternity with God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But this fellowship is not just for you alone. It's not just for me alone. It is for us to encourage others to share with us in our joy. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you once again, Lord, that we've spent today thinking about fellowship with God, the fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that it comes to us through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May that knowledge of your fellowship with you fill us with joy, even despite the difficulties that we face in this world, the troubles that we face from those who would seek to destroy our fellowship. Thank you that nothing can destroy the joy we have in knowing you, in knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, and in knowing that the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us into your truth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.